One of the first things we read that happened to Adam as soon as he sinned, and when God came and spoke to him, was that he got afraid. It's the first time that fear is mentioned in the Bible. And God came to him and asked him, "Where are you?" And he was hiding among the trees. And he said, "I was afraid." And ever since that day, when sin brought fear and separation from God brought fear, all these 6,000 years of man's history, man's been living with fears, so often afraid even to acknowledge them. Even believers. And I don't know how many of you realize that Jesus was as much against fear as he was against sin. A lot of believers who are determined to root out sin from their life are not as equally determined to root out fear. That's because they think of sin as bad, but fear as a weakness or something we have to live with. There are lots of other believers who think that sin is something they've got to live with, and so they live with sin. And if you think that fear is something you've got to live with, you'll live with fear. The same Jesus who told people, "Do not sin again," also said so many times to people, "Fear not, don't be afraid." The same God who said, "Don't kill," said, "Don't be afraid." Is that a suggestion or is it a command? When he said, "Don't commit adultery," what's that? You take it seriously? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't be afraid. Why are we selective? It's a command. And it's a command that most believers disobey. And when they disobey, they don't even feel convicted about it. If they disobeyed the command to murder, they'd be convicted about it. If they disobeyed the command to commit adultery, they'd be convicted about it. But when they disobey Jesus' command saying, "Don't be afraid," they're not even convicted. All fear comes because of lack of faith. When fear comes into the heart, whether you know it or not, faith has gone out. Faith and fear cannot live in the same heart. When faith comes in, fear goes out. And that's one way you know that faith has come in. So at least from today, I hope you will never again treat fear as a friend or as an innocent pussycat in the house or something like that. It's a snake. It's a wretched thing that destroys man's relationship with God. And if the Old Testament begins with these words, Adam saying, "I'm afraid," notice how the New Testament begins. The first, the story of the New Testament begins with Zacharias. And the angel appears to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and says, "Fear not." And then the angel appears to Mary and says, "Fear not." And then the angel appears to Joseph. You can read all that in Luke chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1. Appears to Joseph and says, "Fear not." And then the angel appears in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds who are watching the sheep at night and says, "Fear not." That's how the New Testament begins. The New Testament begins repeatedly with that phrase, "Fear not, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And Jesus, throughout his life, kept on telling his disciples, don't be afraid, it's me, I'm here. And I believe we live in a day when we need to hear that word from Jesus to our heart, take it to heart. Think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 about the last days. In Luke chapter 21, he said that in the last days, verse 26, men's hearts will faint from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. And all the things that have happened in the last month have produced so much fear, even among believers. Fear of death, fear of terrorism, fear of being killed by plane crashes or chemical terrorism. So many fears, and Jesus said it would happen. And he said, Jesus said to his disciples, and when these things, verse 28, begin to take place, and we can see they're already beginning. When these things begin to take place, when men's hearts are fainting for fear, straighten up and lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. So, this is the time when your faith is going to be tested, to see whether it's real, to see whether you believe that there is a God in heaven, ruler of this universe, who controls all of this universe, and who is your Father. Whether it's true or whether it's just a theory we sing about on Sunday morning. It's in the practical situations of life that we discover whether our faith is real or not. I believe it's in this area of fear that our faith is going to be tested in the days to come. And we need to have a clear answer to it. Why is there so much fear in the hearts of believers? Now we can understand why there's fear in the hearts of unbelievers, because they have no living connection with God. They don't know God as their Father. But why in the hearts of believers? When Jesus said words like this, let me read in Matthew chapter 10, verse, he was speaking again and again, he said, verse 26, do not fear. Verse 28, do not fear. But he said in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He put two fears in contrast there. One is the fear of man, and the other is the fear of God. He said, don't fear man, but fear God. And then he said, aren't two sparrows sold for 1 cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. Again and again and again. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. How much are two sparrows sold for? 1 cent. So what is the worth of one sparrow? 0.5 cent. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, Jesus said in the parallel passage, Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Now for 2 cents, you should actually get 4 sparrows, because 1 sparrow costs 0.5 cent. But this man throws in an extra sparrow because you're buying 4, He says, that costs nothing. You can have that. And Jesus said, even that one doesn't fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. That worthless sparrow, which the seller of birds just throws in for nothing, it doesn't fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. And therefore he said, don't fear. Fear and anxiety are the weapons with which Satan hinders our spiritual growth and hinders our effectiveness for God in his kingdom. They're like, you can progress in the Christian life, you can read the scriptures, study the scriptures, pray, fast, be filled with the Spirit, and then if you live in fear, it's like driving a car with your foot jamming the brakes all the time. All the progress and the power that you get from the thrust of the engine is neutralized by the brake. And that's exactly what's happening in the lives of lots of Christians. They should have gone from here to there, but they've got only 25% of the way because the brakes are being pressed most of the time. Some fear, some anxiety. And they've never taken this matter seriously enough to deal with it because they've never treated it as seriously as they would treat some other sin in their life. So I believe this is something that we really need to consider seriously. I want to turn to a verse in Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, we read in verse 12 and 13. In the last part of verse 12, it says, you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. We are not to fear what the people in the world fear, or to be in dread of what they are in dread of. But the Lord, verse 13, he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And in the Living Bible, those two verses are paraphrased very beautifully when it says, if you fear God, you need fear nothing else. And that's such a lovely verse. For more than 25 years, I've got it on a big wooden plaque in my front room. Every time I enter my house, I see it. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. And that verse has blessed my life and changed my life through many, many years. The only way to get rid of other fears is to fear God. It's when you don't fear God enough that we have all these other fears. Fear of men, fear of sickness, fear of death, fear of what will happen in the future, what will happen to our children, what will happen to our life, what will happen to our finances. The world lives in these fears because there is no fear of God in their eyes. And if we recognize that it is because we do not fear God sufficiently that we have these other fears, we will take this matter more seriously. Many of us think we fear God quite a lot. But test your fear of God with this. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. Then why do we fear other things? Perhaps we're fooling ourselves that we fear God. It's not the fear. There are two types of fear of God. One is the fear that God may hurt me. And the other is the fear that I may hurt God. And there's a lot of difference between these two fears. Most people in the world have the fear that God will hurt them. But a true disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't have that fear that God will hurt him. He lives in the fear that he may hurt God by something he does, something he says, some attitude, some motive would hurt God's heart. He lives in that fear. And because he lives in that fear, he's delivered from other fears. The Bible says that God loves us as he loved Jesus. Jesus is our example here. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Here it tells us of how the fear of the Lord was found in Jesus' life. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Here it speaks about the sevenfold Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, we read about the seven spirits of God, seven lamps of fire, symbolizing the sevenfold Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit with seven attributes. And what's mentioned there in Revelation is explained here in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's what the Spirit is, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, it increases the fear of the Lord in his life. This is why I disagree with a lot of so-called being filled with the Spirit nowadays. It doesn't seem to increase in them the fear of the Lord. And so I put a big question mark over the whole thing. I don't react against that like some people do and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I say, I want the genuine thing. I want the genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit. So what if they got a counterfeit? They can do what they like. I want the genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. That brings in me a tremendous fear of the Lord. Because it says here about Jesus. This is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. That the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, would rest upon him. You know what spirit rested upon Jesus all his life? The Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it says here, that spirit, verse 3, would make him delight in the fear of the Lord. Or as the margin of the Bible says, make him quick of sense in the fear of the Lord. And that gives me the picture of a police dog. You know how these police dogs are? They pick up a handkerchief left by the criminal at the scene of the crime, or some cloth or something the thief or murderer has stuck. And we can't get any smell there. Our sense of smell is not so strong. But these dogs, they've got such a sharp sense of smell. When they pick it up, they can follow the track of that man. He leaves his smell behind wherever he goes. And when that dog comes to a fork in the road, and it hesitates a little bit, and then it goes along one path, it picks up the smell again. And that's what it says here, that when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the person, it's going to make him quick of scent in the fear of the Lord. When he comes to a fork in the road in his life, and he says, Lord, what shall I do now? Is this the right thing for me to do? Or is that the right thing for me to do? It will make him quick of sense in the fear of the Lord and show him this is the way to go. What a wonderful thing to live our Christian life like this. It's not something I can produce. It's all dependent on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes me quick of sense in the fear of the Lord. And I know what to do. Many, many times in our life, we are confused concerning the will of God. That's because you've not allowed the Holy Spirit to make you quick of sense in the fear of the Lord. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to make us sensitive to the fear of God, the less confused we will be when we come to those major crossroads in life and we don't know which way to turn. And very often, believers have taken the wrong turning and sometimes made a mess of their life, all because they did not get led by the fear of the Lord. And that's why they have so many other fears too. A man who's led by the fear of the Lord at every step of life is going to live a life free from fear and anxiety. It's because the world doesn't live by that principle, that they faint for fear. Any little news they get in the newspaper, they're afraid. The doctor's report makes them full of fear. They have no faith in a God who cares for them. One of the most wonderful truths, I would say, the most wonderful truth that I discovered in this book, in the Bible, in my whole life. If you ask me what's the greatest truth I ever discovered in this Bible, in my life, which changed many things in my life, it was the truth mentioned in John 17, verse 23, that God loved me exactly as much as he loved Jesus. There are many verses that tell us that God loves us. But as far as I know, only one verse that tells us how much he loves. As much as he loved Jesus. That is unbelievable. But for that matter, a lot of things in the Bible are unbelievable, but they are true. They're true, and I believe them. And when you believe them, you get the benefit of it. If you don't believe it, you live in fear. If I can only believe this word, think of the difference it made. I'll tell you the difference it made in my life. I believe today with all my heart that this mighty God who created this universe, who loved his Son, we know how much God loved Jesus. From all eternity, they lived together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there was any world, before there was any angels, nothing, just God. There was love, intense love. And when he sent his Son to this earth, can you imagine? You're a father, and you've sent your Son to some distant land, which is very dangerous and all types of problems. How you would, if you had the ability, you'd do everything possible to protect him, to care for him, to know how things are going with him. This is how God sent his Son to the world. Right from birth, his love cared for him. When Herod planned to send the soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies and to kill Jesus, the father anticipated that and did something quickly to move Jesus out of Bethlehem. That's because he cared for him. We read of another time when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, the first sermon he ever preached in Nazareth. Before that, he just attended the synagogue as a boy, as a young man, but now he was there and he got up in the pulpit. And we read in Luke 4:18 that he opened the book to Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on. And he began to preach. And as he began to preach that God cares for the Gentiles as much as he cared for you Jews, they got angry. He'd hardly preached for 5 minutes. They stopped him in the middle of the sermon. They got up from their seats. They came up to the pulpit, pulled him out of the pulpit, and it says they were so angry with him and his message, they took him out of the city, verse 29. They stopped the meeting. And they took him to the top of the hill, Luke 4:29, to throw him down the cliff and to kill him right there. You think God the Father would permit that? Was that how he was going to let his son die? What did he do? He doesn't say he sent any angels. He doesn't say he sent an earthquake or a thunderstorm or anything. But God did something. It just says that Jesus, passing through their midst, he went his way. How did that happen? Well, I don't know, but I can imagine that some of those people got into a discussion as to what was the best way to kill him or something like that. And as they were discussing all this, in the midst of that discussion, Jesus just quietly walked off. And by the time they had decided how to kill him, they looked around, he wasn't there. Who did that? What a wonderful, it looked so natural, but it was God. God was in control of the minds of those people. We read another verse in John chapter 7. You know, it says in John chapter 7, verse 1, that Jesus did not go to Judea, but walked in Galilee because the Jews were trying to kill him in Judea. Now that's not because he was scared. It's because he was cautious. Now there's a lot of difference between being cautious and being afraid. It's right to be careful. If someone's trying to kill you somewhere, it's pointless going there. And Jesus wouldn't do it. That's stupid. He heard that people were trying to kill him there. He said, okay, I won't go there. And he walked in Galilee. But then, after a little while, the Father told him, okay, now I think you should go. And then he went. He went right there. And when he went there, it says in John chapter 7, verse 30, they were trying to arrest him. But no man could lay his hand on him, because the Father's time had not come. Think of that. It was not because they didn't have the ability or any such thing. The Father's time had not come, and no one could lay their hands upon him. And again it says in John chapter 8, verse 20, as he spoke in the treasury and taught in the temple, no one could seize him because his hour had not yet come. This is how the Father cared for him. I remember how those verses came home to my heart with great power once. Some years ago, when religious people ganged up against me and tried to arrest me with influencing the authorities. And they didn't succeed in India. And I discovered that until God's time came, nobody could lay hands on me either. It's not just Jesus. What God did for Jesus, he would do for me. Because the Father loves me as he loved Jesus. I believe that, and I live in the benefit of that. If you believe it, you can live in the benefit of it. If you say, well, that's not possible, well, it won't work for you. Because nothing in the Bible works for those who don't believe. God says something, you doubt it, you live your whole life without getting the benefit of it. And that other person who's stupider than you, dumber than you, greater sinner than you, he believes what God says and he lives in the benefit of what you will miss all through your life. Think of the matter of forgiveness of sins. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And yet look at the multitudes of people in the world who are living without that benefit. Why? Is it because Christ did not die for their sins? Is it because God doesn't want to forgive them? Only one reason. They will not believe. They won't believe what God has said. And does God force them to believe? Does God compel them to go to heaven? Does God forcibly stop them from going to hell? No. Think of the thousands of people who went to hell in the last 24 hours around the world. God didn't stop any of them. Christ died for the sins. Not one of the people who died in the last 24 hours need have gone to hell. Not one of them. Why did they go to hell? They wouldn't believe. It's exactly the same with believers. You get from God as much as you believe Him for. If you believe Him for a wee tiny bit, that's all you'll get from God. If your God is a wee tiny God, helpless, unable to help you solve the problems of your life, you live like that, just like all the unbelievers who don't have a God to care for them. Have you ever considered how though we profess to have such a loving Father in heaven, when we face bad news, when we face difficult circumstances, it doesn't look as if there's a Father in heaven. Have you heard that story of the two birds talking to each other? Saying, one bird tells the other, why are these human beings always so anxious and fearful and their brow is wrinkled most of the time? And this bird says, well, we don't seem to be like that. And the other bird replies, well, I don't know why they are so anxious, but perhaps the reason is they don't have a heavenly Father like you and I have. Maybe that's the reason. We've got a Father who cares for us. But perhaps these human beings don't have a Father like that. Maybe that's why they're so worried and anxious and their brows are wrinkled. But we birds are so happy because we got a Father who cares for us. He provides us our meals. We don't have bank accounts. We don't have a barn. We don't have anything. And He cares for us every day. But it's wonderful to have a Father, you know. I wish these human beings would have a Father like we have. Do the birds say that about you when they look at your life in different circumstances? You know, it's in those situations that we discover whether we believe that God loves us as He loved Jesus. I wish I could convince all of you of this one truth before you go away from Bible school. That God loves you as He loved Jesus. Which means what He did for Jesus, He will do for me. Do you know that in the Bible, before Jesus came to earth, He was called the only begotten Son. And do you know that after His resurrection, He is never called the only begotten Son. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? After His resurrection in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, He is never called the only begotten Son. He is called the firstborn Son. Why is that? Understand the reason.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 6 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.